Thank you so much, Lord, for you. Lord, we thank you, Father, for what you did in sending Jesus for us and how that today as we partake of those elements, Lord, that reminds us of your great love for us. Lord, and as we now are seated here, ready to hear from you, Lord, we're so grateful that you have promised that where even just two or more of us are gathered together in your name, that, Lord, you promised to meet us here, to be in the very midst of us. Lord, we are counting on that. Lord, that's why we're here. We're counting on meeting you and hearing from you now as we get into your word. Father, please speak to us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, It's Always Wise to Obey the Lord. Now, last week we saw God tell Jacob to leave Paddan Aram. Kind of sounds like a 50s song, Paddan Aram, ding dong, or whatever. But God tells him to leave Paddan Aram and to return to the Promised Land. And we also saw that the Lord had to stir the nest to get him to obey, to get him to leave there. And today, we will see Laban accuse Jacob of being foolish for leaving the way he did. And we're going to consider whether that accusation was true or not. We'll also look at some other aspects of obeying the Lord. So let's start right now in Genesis 31. Let's start in verse 17. We'll read to 21. It says, Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now, something that you kind of need to know is that when it was shearing time for the sheep, that was a big deal. The people would be gone for several days, sometimes a week or more, to shear the sheep, and that afterwards they would usually have a celebration. So this all has gone down now, really in God's timing, where Laban now is going to be out of town. He's going to be out from there, so that really there's no hassle in Jacob leaving with his wives and his sons and that. And Laban being gone is just something that you got to see that God is doing, and he is really opening this door for Jacob to leave as Jacob has decided to obey the Lord. Now, there is a part here that is kind of goofy, and we kind of scratch our heads when we read it, that Rachel had stolen the household idols. And you think, what was that all about? Why would she do that? We know that her dad, Laban, was an idolater. He did also acknowledge Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He acknowledged him, but kind of along with his other gods. And you look at that and you go, well, you know, why'd she take him then? Was she not really that devoted to the true and the living God? Or was it because they were made of gold or silver, which oftentimes they were? Last week we do remember seeing, we saw that God tells us that those, both the sisters, Rachel and Leah, both of them felt cheated by their dad. Remember, they made that statement, he's ripped us off. He's taken everything from us. So it may have been that, hey man, you know, we're going to get something out of dad. We're going to get what rightfully belongs to us. Now we'll look a little bit more of that later on. Now verses 22 through 24 it says, And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Oh, folks, when we see this here, this is awesome, because you know what it tells us, what it should tell us, is that when we obey the Lord, when we say, God, okay, I'm going to do what you say, that God has our back. Isn't that an awesome thing to know? I mean, it's not just here, but in all over the scripture, it lets us know that. When we're living in obedience to Him, that God's got our back. Hebrews 13:6. I quote this often, by quoted, because we need to remember this, because we forget it. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, look at that. You know, Laban, as we'll see, he's really up to no good. And yet, we don't have to fear the Labans in our life. Because what can man do to us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Folks, we know that God is bigger than any man. He's bigger than any group of men. And, you know, if we're in obedience to Him, He's got our back. Genesis 15:1, God spoke to Abraham, and it says, these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, when we were in Genesis 15, we really focused in on how that the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, is our exceedingly great reward. But He's also our shield. See, a shield prevents the enemy's weapons, his arrows, his rocks, or whatever, from getting to us. God is our shield. He stands in the way of the things that our enemies may do to us. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. Oh, folks, there's so much there. You know, His way is perfect. You know, a lot of times we don't understand His ways. Sometimes things happen to us, we just don't get it. God, why did you allow this? Why is this happening in my life? Why didn't this happen like I thought it would? But you know what? Eventually, usually, you know, it's a while, but eventually we oftentimes find out the why. Sometimes God will reveal it to us. Sometimes it's years later. There are those things sometimes that we're not going to find out until we get there. And then we're going to go, oh, got it, Lord. That makes sense. Wow, you're good. But oftentimes He shows us why He allows things in our life. There's sometimes there are tragedies that happen in our lives that will cause us to come to Him. That will cause us to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And folks, when that happens, know that, you know, God is looking out for us. His ways are perfect. And that whatever would cause us to come to Him and trust Him for salvation, huh, it's a good thing that that happened then, no matter what it is. But He also says here that the word of the Lord is proven. Folks, when you pick up the word of God, it's proven. It is the Word of God. We could talk about, humanly speaking, how it's been proven. How you can see all of the prophecies that were prophesied to happen, they've happened exactly, right down to the very letter, as to the way that they should have happened according to Scripture. Look at the first coming of Christ. There's over 330 prophecies that He was to fulfill, if He was really the Christ, in that first coming. And He filled every one of them. The way of the Lord is perfect, and His Word is proven. But also it's proven because He backs up His word. He will do what He has said He will do. And He's a shield to all those who would trust Him. And here, the Lord is shielding Jacob in several ways. He tells Laban not to say anything to him, good or bad. You know, it would not be beyond Laban's ability to say something good, to sweet talk Jabin. Jacob, that's Laban and Jacob together. You know, it's not beyond the possibility that Laban would have been able to sweet talk Jacob into coming back, into disobeying God and going to the promised land. And he could have said, "Well, hey, Jacob, come on, man. I know I've been a rat to you, you know, but hey, if you come back now, you know, I'll give you this and I'll give you that and I'll do this. But wait, there's more. I'll also throw in this." You know, he could have done that. And God says, no, don't say to him anything good. He also says, don't say anything bad to him. Don't curse him. Don't shame him into returning. Don't say anything bad that might escalate into physical violence. God's protecting. He's a shield. And you know what? God knows Jacob's weaknesses just like He knows our weaknesses. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, a lot of times we don't remember that. We think a lot more of ourselves than we ought to. And the New Testament tells us that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but yet we do. God remembers we're just dust. And so He takes care of us. Even in those times that we're not looking out for ourselves. Even in those times when we allow ourselves into situations that we would get in trouble in, oftentimes God is right there. He remembers we're dust and He shields us. He protects us from those things that in our stupidity we would have gotten into. Things that might have ruined our lives. But He stops us a lot of times. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." See, he's got His shield up there. He is our shield. He prevents things from coming to us that we cannot handle. Those things that would be too much for us. Here He's preventing Jacob from being, you know, distracted, from being tempted to that place where he might disobey God and going back to the promised land. But can we count on this, the shielding effect of God if we disobey Him? Can we count on God doing this in our lives and not allowing us to be tempted more than we're able if we are living a life of disobedience? Can we count on that? I don't think so. Psalms 1:6 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." When we obey by faith, and this I think is a very key point in obeying the Lord, when we choose to obey God by faith, and that's what it's all about, is obeying Him because of faith. Obeying Him, the reason we would obey is because we trust Him, because we love Him. Not out of some legalistic, "I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta, you know, checklist, okay, fine, I'm good." Not that. But it's because we love Him. We are grateful for what He has done for us, but also that we trust Him. That we trust Him with our lives. See, when we obey Him, what we're actually doing is we're saying, "Okay, God, You said I should do this. You said in Your word, this is what is right. I'll do that. I'll trust You enough to obey You." We're putting ourselves in His hands. And we're saying, "God, I'm in Your hands now. I'm doing what You said to do." And we're counting on Him to come through. Do you remember King Asa? You can read about him in 2 Chronicles. But King Asa, he became a king when he was pretty young. And he didn't know nothing about nothing when he became a king. And when he had first become a king, one of Israel's enemies decided to attack him. They were big. They were bad, man. And they could have wiped it out Israel. Asa didn't know what to do. But he trusted God. He got down on his face. He cried out to God. "Oh God, help! Help! I don't know what to do. Help!" And God intervened and saved him. It was like, right on, Asa. And God blessed him. And Asa, towards the end of his life, though, he became good at being king. And he started trusting in himself. He took himself and he took the nation of Israel out of God's hands. He said, I got this handled. I know better than God. And so when the same situation happened, when another kingdom decided, "We're coming, man, and we're going to get you," "I got this handled." What he does is he hires mercenaries. He makes a treaty with another nation, says, "Hey, man, we'll give you so much money if you'll come and you'll join us against these people." And they did. And you know what? It worked. "Oh, yeah, man, it worked. Israel was safe." Asa thought, "Yeah, man, I got it together. I'm a good king." 2 Chronicles 16:9, God sends a prophet to him and tells him this: "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." See, God wants to show Himself strong on those whose hearts are loyal to Him. We show that loyalty by trusting Him, by obeying Him in faith. "God, I'm for You. God, You, I know, are for me, and I'm going to trust You enough to do what You say. So I'll do that." And God wants to show Himself strong. He wants to show himself able to do what he has promised to do, if we'll trust him. But see, if we won't, as Asa did, it's like Asa was saying, God, I got this. I know what to do. I'll take care of this. And he took care of it. And when we do that, it's like God will say, okay, you want to handle things? You want to do it your way? All right, I'll just back off here. We'll see how this works. And we've all done that at some point, some time in our lives, haven't we? Didn't work out so good, huh? And like God told him, you want to handle things yourself with him? Fine. But from now on, you're going to have wars. See, that thing which you wanted to prevent by hiring these other people, you're not going to work your way around that by doing your own thing. God wants to show himself strong in our lives, folks. It comes through trusting him. And I think that's something that God wants us to answer. The question of today is, will we trust him enough to obey him, to do what he says, and then to watch him work? There are times when we get in our heads that God wants us to do something, and yet we don't go to God's word and read what it says, and his word is proven, as we read. And we get these things in there, and really what is happening, though, is that we're doing our own thing at that point. And we'll try and stamp God's name on it and say, yeah, God wanted me to do this. But anything that goes against God's word is not God's will in our lives. You're just faking yourself out, and you're doing an Asa in doing your own thing and trusting that you've got it figured out more than what God has to say on this thing. We always have to trust him. We go to his word and say, God, what do you want? What do you want from me? How do you want me to handle my life? And he'll show you, and he will come through when we put our trust in him. Now, verses 25 through 27, it says, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Yeah, and pigs might fly too. But we know that wouldn't happen. Laban's already revealed his character many times over. He wasn't going to do that, as we'll see. We'll see what was on his heart. Verses 28 through 30. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Oh, he's the victim. He's the victim now. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? You know, he says, you've done foolishly in leaving the way you did. Really? I think if I was Jacob, I'd buy, I said, says you. Yeah. Yeah. Really? But folks, isn't that, in what Laban says there, isn't he really kind of like the voice of the people today in our lives? Those people that say, you know, you're an idiot for following God. You're a bonehead for doing what the Bible says. Some old dusty book, man, that was written thousands of years ago. You've done foolishly and patterning your life after what the Bible says. Haven't you guys heard that before or something like that? How many of you guys have heard that? I have. And, you know, most of you have. I've heard it several times. You know, the thing is, we can't be tied in a knot over what people might say or think about us obeying God. We can't let them dictate what we're to do. See, what if Jacob would have been worried about what Laban might say or do if he obeyed God? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. See, if we're always worrying about, well, what will so-and-so say? What will so-and-so do? Well, you know, what if I do? Yeah, I know God wants me to do that, but what about them? If that's where we're always thinking, if that's where we're going in our hearts and our minds, we're going to be snared into disobedience. We'll be snared in that place where we're unwilling to obey God. Friends and family might get mad. They might even disown you. There are people that might stop being your friends if you obey the Lord. Back in the mid-70s, when my wife and I had just come to the Lord back in 76, I think it was about a year later, we became friends with this couple, a guy named Phil and his wife Shoshana, and she was Jewish. And when she came to the Lord, her family disagreed so vehemently that they actually not only disowned her, but they had a funeral service for her. And a lot of people, that is the case. If you know, in Orthodox Judaism, they will do that, but also within Islam, if you become a Christian. That's actually, in a lot of the countries, that's a death sentence. And they'll do these honor killings because you have come to Christ. You have forsaken, you know, the way that they raised you. We can't be worried about that, folks. In Matthew 19, verses 27 through 29, Jesus had been speaking about having to give stuff up for him. And Peter answered and said to him, "See, what if we have left all and followed you? Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, and you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, folks, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." See, folks, we'll be rewarded by Him for following Him, for obeying Him. Now, should Jacob have done what would have been right in Laban's eyes or what's right in God's eyes? Now, I know that most of you are thinking, well, that's under the heading of duh, you know, that's kind of a dumb question. But it's a question that we have to answer all the time. And it's a question that a lot of people don't answer right in the way that they orchestrate their lives, in the way that they order their lives. Remember, the apostles had been arrested shortly after the resurrection of Christ for preaching in the name of Jesus. And then they were rearrested and they say, "Hey, man, we told you not to preach in this guy's name." And in Acts 5:29, it says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" That's always where it needs to come down to, folks, in our lives. See, the Jewish leaders could have killed them, could have had them stoned to death. They did later on to Stephen, remember? The first martyr? But I think the apostles were remembering something that Jesus taught, and we have it recorded in Matthew 10, verses 28 through 31. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." See, folks, we need to get in the habit of fearing God, not people. No matter what it is, whether it's a big thing or a little thing. And here, just as with the apostles, here Jacob is doing that. And as he does that, as he trusts God, and he fears God more than he fears Laban, God shows Himself strong. God shows Himself able to protect those who trust in Him. Now, Laban does ask a good question here, though. "Why did you steal my gods?" That's a good question. But Jacob didn't. Rachel did. But why would she? You know, we've asked that before, but, you know, she was to be serving Yahweh with her husband wholeheartedly. And even if she stole these, as the Hebrew word is, these teraphim, these household idols, not for the purpose of worshiping those idols, but rather just because of the precious material that they might have been made out of, did she really need the money? God had already shown Himself strong in their lives in that way. God had blessed them. We saw that the last couple of weeks. God had just abundantly blessed them. And we're told in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." See, folks, we can count on this. We don't need to take matters into our own hands. We don't need to do something funky like she does here in stealing the household idol. God will come through. We can count on that. We have his word on that. It's proven. We can trust him with the day-to-day things like what we need to survive. She probably stole it just out of spite. Or them, there's actually plural. She probably stole them out of spite because she just felt, he ripped us off. Man, I'll show him. In verse 31, it says, "Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force.'" Now, being motivated by fear is never right. It's never good. There is a concern, though, that is right. There's concern that we would have, you know, if your car's sliding towards a cliff or something like that, you would have a concern of hitting the brakes and turning the wheel and all that stuff to keep from going off a cliff. That would be a good concern. You know, that's legitimate. But when we operate in fear, we're always going to mess up. We're always going to do the wrong things. And fear is really the opposite of faith. But you know what? Jacob does have a very legitimate concern here of what Laban would do. And Jacob continues here in verses 32 through 35 and says, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And he searched, but did not find the household idols. The apple did not fall far from the tree when it comes to Rachel and Laban, her dad. She's learned real good from her dad how to deceive. Now, in why she stole them, this is actually a clue that we can get here. I don't think she took them to worship because she would be defiling them by sitting on them, especially if she was menstruating, as she is claiming here. Okay? I really think it was out of spite. Now, verses 36 through 42, "Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years, and he gets on a roll here, "these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes have and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your daughters, for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Now he's pretty bold. But you know, he's right, and Laban knows it. And he's confident that the Lord is with him. He not only knows that he is obeying the Lord and leaving and doing what he's doing, but even by Laban's own admission, "Your God came to me last night and warned me. You know, don't mess with you," kind of thing. And so, you know, as Jacob's standing up to Laban here and really chewing him out, it's like some kid standing up to a bully that has his very big brother standing behind him, you know? Yeah, and another thing. And that's how Jacob is here in front of Laban. In verses 43 and 44, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, look at this real close. These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters, to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. What Laban says right here really reveals to us that he would have sent Jacob away with nothing. That was his intention all along. He's changed his wages 10 times and God intervened 10 times. He was hot after him right now, and he was going to take everything away, and God knew that, and God stopped him. You know, as he says, but what could I do this day? You know, what could I do? I can't do anything. Here, God warned me not to mess with you. And, you know, Laban knows, man, if he does anything to Jacob, he's toast. There's going to be a pile of ashes right there where Laban used to be. You know, but something here that I think that we need to see is notice the mood, the atmosphere in which Laban suggests this covenant. Okay? It's hostile. Neither one of them trusts each other. There is some big time animosity right here. Laban would have done something bad if he could, but he knew he couldn't get away with it. That's the mood here. That's the atmosphere. Verses 45 through 50 says, so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Hagar Sahudutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Now, Hagar Sahudutha is Aramaic, Galeed is Hebrew, and they both mean heap of witness. Mizpah means watchtower. You know, God is watching, man. This is a tower where God is going to watch between you and me. And what they're saying to each other is like, I can't be there to keep my eye on you, you snake. But God's watching you. Just remember that. Okay, you got that? You see that? That's pretty clear, isn't it? I'm not making anything up. Now, how many have seen these little Mizpah pendants? You ever see these things? Oftentimes they're in the shape of a heart. And they'll be like, you know, in two pieces. And people market these. They sell them. And they have verse 49 on there. May the Lord watch between you and me, you know, when we're apart. When we're absent from one another. Oh. And they sell these things. And people will give them to their friends that are moving away. And they can't be around them anymore. And they'll give them to them. And you know, when you... If you don't know the Word of God, you know, you don't know that they're taking the Scripture totally out of context. And, you know, if somebody was to give me one of those things, I'd be hurt. What? You think I'm a creep? You're saying that make God watch over me because you can't keep your eye on me? Is that what you're saying? It's so important that we study the Bible, what it says, and why it says what it says, and study it in context so we know what God is really trying to communicate to us. Because these pendant people that make these pendants, sometimes they're in the shape of a heart, sometimes they're in the shape of like dog tags, and they'll be split in half, but they'll have the Scripture on both of them kind of deal. Folks, they're taking the Scripture out of context. They're taking advantage of ignorant believers, and they're just trying to make money. But there are other people who will twist Scripture and take Scripture out of context to entrap and enslave people. All the cults do that. Every cult takes the Scriptures, they take them out of context, they take them and twist them to say something that God is not saying. And there's guys out there that prey on gullible people. And they will twist scriptures and convince them, oh yeah, this guy's really spiritual. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know what God really, really is saying. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, He said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, you'll be free from being taken advantage of. You can take your money away when they're just trying to make merchandise of you in twisted scripture and sell you some kind of Jesus junk or something like that. But you'll also be free from somebody that could try and steal your soul, that would get you to believe in something other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified for you. See, Jacob had received God's word. He trusted, he obeyed God's word, and he was set free from Laban. Now, verses 51 through 55 says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us.' And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place." Laban doesn't invoke the names of his gods or idols or whatever, whether he realized that they were gods or not at this time. You know, he did know that Yahweh was the only God that Jacob would fear, that he would make a covenant on. And maybe at this point he's realizing these things really aren't gods. Because, folks, face it, when your God could be stolen by a woman and then sat on by her, not a God. Okay? Maybe a lot of things, but that's not a God. Because Jacob obeyed God, God put a holy fear in Laban. Wouldn't mess with him. And because Jacob obeyed God in doing this, Jacob never has to worry about Laban coming. He never has to be looking over his shoulder. He never has to worry about Laban coming and ripping him off, taking his daughters and his sons. Never has to worry about Laban coming and ripping him off from the sheep that Laban says, "That's mine too," which wasn't. By their own contract, it wasn't his. He would have taken him if he could have. But because Jacob obeyed the Lord was a shield to him. The Lord did protect him. And he doesn't have to worry about Laban anymore from this point on. Folks, obedience is the wisest thing that we can do. Placing our lives in God's hands, not just for eternity, not just believing that Jesus died for us and trusting Him for eternity, but placing our lives in His hands daily by going to God's Word, seeing what it says, and then saying, "Okay, God, I trust You. I will do that. My life is in Your hands." And then obeying Him, that is the wisest thing that we can possibly do. And folks, obeying God is believing Him enough to do what He says. That's really the best definition I've ever heard of faith, of believing. And in the Greek, faith, believing, trust, it's all the same word. I want to close with this verse from Romans 10:11, and I'm reading it from a New American Standard Bible. "For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed.'" Folks, that applies eternally as well as in the here and now. You put your trust in Him. You believe in Him enough to do what He says. He won't be disappointed. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You so much that we can trust You. Lord, we thank You that You have made these promises. Father, we believe in You. But as one man said in the New Testament, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us, Father, to believe You every day. That when it comes to these Labans in our lives, that we would trust You enough, that we would fear You enough, that we would love You enough to obey You and let You take care of what people might do or say or think about us. Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name, Amen.